If you have your Bible this morning, please turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here at Calvary Chapel, we believe in teaching God's Word. We believe in studying the Bible, and through studying His Word, we get to know Him better. And that is our goal, isn't it? Jesus says, this is eternal life. That they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's our life. That's what we do. And so we believe that in order to do that, we study His Word. What is His message to us? And as we are doing that, we are studying 1 Corinthians, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And now we've reached chapter 11. Chapter 11. Let's read together in verses 1. Through 3. It says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, just as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Let's continue on in verse 4. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but the woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." Maybe as you were reading through that passage of Scripture, you began to think. I know that as I'm studying for Sunday morning message, I usually take some time and just read through the chapter again and again and again. And as I read through these verses, I thought to myself, what does that mean? Amen? Women not having their head shaved. Men having long hair. Man being the head of woman. Christ, or God being the head of Christ. All of these things. What does that mean? I look around the room, and as I was studying for this, I was just laughing, because as you know, here in Uganda, it is very culturally acceptable for women to have shaved heads. Amen? Even the men, shaved heads. You know, where I'm from in America, back I think maybe 10 years ago, 15 years ago, it was very acceptable, and people thought it was very nice for men to have long hair. I don't know if some of you may remember, but we had a man come. Do you remember his name? Rick. Rick came, and he came from America to help us with some outreaches. He was a Christian brother. And I don't know if you remember Rick, but he had long hair. Do you remember? And I'm reading through this chapter in the Bible, and I'm thinking, what does that mean? Well, how am I going to teach this, Lord, if I don't understand it myself? You know, and so I believe that God is going to, by His grace, give us that instruction that we need this morning. But before we begin, let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, we look to You this morning. And Lord, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Lord, we know that You wrote this to us. You have given this to us for a purpose. And this morning we pray that you would teach us what that purpose is. Lord, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit into our midst, that we may learn the things that you have written to us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, Paul says this. And of course, the author of the book of 1 Corinthians was the Apostle Paul, that man who was probably the greatest missionary and apostle that the church has ever seen. And he wrote much of the New Testament by God's direction. But here in verse 1, Paul says this, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And this is actually should be added on to the last chapter. For those of you who were here for chapter 10, we learned that Paul was saying, "I do everything for the glory of God. Whether I eat meat, whether I don't eat meat, whether I do this or that, everything I do it for God's glory." And here in verse 1, he says, "So, as I do that, as I live for God's glory, you should imitate me as I imitate Christ." And sometimes I believe this verse has been used to, you know, certain leaders in the church say, "Imitate me." And a lot of us, we want to imitate those guys we see, maybe on television, maybe we hear them on the radio. We want to imitate them, but the problem is they're not imitating Christ. And so that principle only applies to those who imitate Christ. And really what he's saying is, be like Jesus. If you see me being like Jesus, then just do what I'm doing. I'm just trying to be like him, imitating him. In verse 2, we get into our section this morning. And this portion of scripture, from verses 2 to verse 16, is all about the order that God has given for a church worship service. The order that God has given. And in verse 2, it says this. And men, I want you to be praying for me this morning. If you've looked at the notes, instruction concerning women in the worship service. Whenever I stand up here and teach this, I get a little nervous, you know. Like I'm going to walk out and there's going to be some women following me. Yeah! You shouldn't have said that. And I might get a beating outside. So men, be praying for me. You know, there's one downfall for me as a preacher, as a teacher of the Bible. Whenever you teach book by book through the Bible and chapter by chapter and verse by verse, there's one thing that you can't do that, to be honest with you, I wanted to do yesterday and as I was studying this last week. You can't skip over any parts. Imagine if I just came in here. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we're going to start in verse 17. And everybody would be thinking, why? Why don't you tell us what this means? So men, pray. Pray for your pastor this morning. No, I believe the Lord wants to speak to us. In verse 2 it says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you." And in verse 3, and this is our key verse for what we're going to study for the next few minutes, verse 3 says this, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." That is our key verse to understanding this passage of Scripture. And what that verse has to do with is the order that he has placed in his creation. The order. Now, if there is, you take the UPDF, it's an army, soldiers. In the UPDF, they have a certain order, don't they? There's a general, and then there's the other guy, I forget his name, and there's a sergeant in there. And all of this order, you can see how much I know about the army. But one thing I know is that with the UPDF, and the same applies in America to our armies and in England and different places, that there is a certain order to things. And even in this world, there is an order. If the world had no order, it would just be chaos, wouldn't it? If things didn't go as they were supposed to, everything would go bad. You know, those who study animals and vegetation, plants and things, they say that there is a natural order that nature can work. God has arranged for that so that this creation can function as it's supposed to, as it was made to do. And here in verse 3, our key verse for these first 16 verses is the order that God has arranged. Now, let me just say this. I can see some of the women are starting to get hot, and you know, they're waiting for me to get outside so they can beat me. Let me say this before we go any further. This in verse 3 is speaking about the order that God has given to us, but it is not speaking about, listen to this very carefully, it is not talking about equality or ability. Okay? It's not talking about equality or ability. Is Jesus and the Father, are they the same, equal in their nature, in their character? Yes. Jesus is equal with the Father. The Father is not better than Jesus. That's very important for us who are Christians. Jesus is not better than the Father. And the same is true for men and women. Men, that this is what it's not saying. It's not saying that men are better than women. And it's not saying that women are better than men. Here's something else it's not saying. It's not saying that men are more able to do something than women are. It's not saying that men are stronger and smarter and all of these things. It's not saying that. That's not true. In fact, my wife will tell you, I'm not smarter than she is. Josh will even tell you. But that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that men are better at anything than women. In fact, sometimes the contrary is true, isn't it? Sometimes I think women are more able to follow after God, to stay concentrated on the things of the Lord, to become more in tune with the Lord and His Spirit. Men sometimes, you know, they have a thick head, we say, right? Men have a thick head. They just keep going and doing things, and women are able to become in tune with the Lord. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead? Who were the first people at His tomb? It was those women, right? They were the one who really loved the Lord. The other guys had failed. They were fishing. Remember? They went out, oh, let's go fishing. But the women, they loved Jesus. They were there at the tomb. And they were the very first evangelists, were women. Over the centuries and the years, you can look at missionaries and what women have done in the history of the church. Just amazing things. I think of women like Elizabeth Elliot. Do you know who that is? Her husband, Jim Elliot, was killed by some South American natives there because he was trying to share the gospel with them, to preach to them about Jesus. Her husband was killed, and sometime after he was dead, she made a decision to go back to that very tribe who killed her husband. She went back to that very tribe who killed her husband, and she preached the gospel to them. And as a consequence, they were saved, and there was a church started among the very Indians, the people who had killed her husband. Some amazing things have been done by women over the ages. So here's what we have to conclude about this. It's not talking about ability or who's better, but it is talking about order. And that's very important, I believe, for the church today. Order in God's arrangement for the church. You know, there's a movement today. I don't know how. I think it's here in Uganda, too. It's definitely there in America. It's called the feminist movement. Have you ever heard of that? Feminism. It means the women got together and said, "We are not going to be oppressed anymore. The men are not going to push us down anymore. We're going to rise up and show that we are strong women, that we are over the men now." the feminism movement. And, of course, it is a reaction to the bad way in which women have been treated, isn't it? Sometimes I just can't believe the way that women are treated, even in especially Muslim countries, where a woman's vote is only worth half of a man's vote in court. Did you know that? The Quran teaches much a lot differently than the Bible. It says not only is there an order in God's creation, but that women are also inferior, meaning men are better than women. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. But in those countries, you can see how women are neglected and abused and how they are pushed down. That's not what we're trying to teach here at all. But in reaction to that, the women have said, we need to fight. We need to show those men that we're boss. And there is, the scale has become unbalanced again with these movements of women trying to, you know, do these movements, feminism and all of that. God has given us a divinely arranged order of authority and accountability. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says this. It says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There it very clearly shows that men and women are equal as far as God is concerned. We're the same. This is for you men today who think that, especially married men, who think that you're greater and that you're better than the women. That's not true. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Verses 4 through 16 are speaking about honor and submission to the order that God has established for the church service. This is important. The order that God has established for the church service. And the reason why it is important is because many women today, many, have rejected the order that God has put on the church service. Many have. And I can see it on Christian television. I can see it in Kampala. I can see it in America, in Europe, that many women have not accepted the plan and the order that God has made for the church and have, according to the feminist movement, rejected that and made a new twist. They would absolutely skip over this. They would absolutely skip over some of the other verses which speak about it. And so we're going to look at that here, speaking of the order that God has established for the church service. In verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaven. In verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Here it is talking about in the worship service. A service much like this, maybe just a gathering of believers together. And basically, it's talking about head coverings. You've seen maybe some of the women who believe that they should always wear head coverings. Talking about a covering for a man, it's not good for a man's head to be covered. And what I want us to understand about this part of the Bible is that a lot of the things written here depended upon the culture in which the people were living. Did you hear that? A lot of these things in these 16 verses here depend upon the culture and the traditions which that people group had. Let me give you an example about this very passage of Scripture. In Corinth, that was the city where Paul was writing this letter to. In Corinth, they had very large temples, huge temples. And at these temples, they would worship the gods or the goddesses that they had set up. There was one particular temple where they worshipped the goddess of love, the sex goddess. And the way that they worshipped, they would have thousands of prostitutes, sex workers, there at the temple. And they would shave their heads. They would shave their heads, and then they would go into the city, and people would know that they were a sex worker by the fact that their head was shaven. Okay? Of course, in Kampala, it's not that way. Yes, there are sex workers here, but they're not part of a temple, and they don't all have their heads shaved. It's not that way. That depended upon culture, you see? And so here, when it says a woman's head to be shaved, it is really speaking about that very practice of culture. In that day, if a woman was having her head shaved, people in the congregation would look at her and think, that woman is a prostitute, a sex worker. It's not that way here today, of course. That's not the way it is. But in that day it was. And so he says, let a woman have her head covered. But really the reason why he said that was because of the order. Now let me explain this. A lot of these things depend upon culture. A woman having her head shaved, a man having long hair, these other things, wearing a veil, the women were told to wear a veil. And a lot of those things were depending upon culture. But there is a principle here that does not depend upon culture. It does not depend upon our customs or traditions, right? The Bible is above culture, isn't it? The Bible is above culture. So if my culture in America tells me that it is okay to have sex with someone who is not my wife, that is what my culture tells me, I guarantee you. Hollywood is giving it to me all the time through these films, music. My culture is telling me it is acceptable for someone to have sex with someone who is not their marriage partner. Now, that is my culture, but the Bible says something different, doesn't it? The Bible says that is not allowed, that is not good. The Bible says flee sexual immorality. And so the Bible is the authority over my culture, right? Maybe in some of the village cultures, it says that it is acceptable for you, if you are sick, to go to the witch doctor. Right? If you're sick, it is acceptable to go to the witch doctor and to have him do his spiritism and these different charms and things that he maybe will put on you or tell you to do. And the culture will say that is acceptable, right? No one says that's not acceptable in the village. Unless they have been taught from the Bible. Because the Bible says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And the Bible also says, don't go and get witch doctors and these guys that call up the dead and the ones who do the charms and the magic. Don't do that. That's what the Bible says. And so the Bible is above culture, isn't it? When something in my culture contradicts, which means it goes against something in the Bible, then I need to follow what? The Bible, right? So that's our principle here, and it's the same in this these verses. It says here in verse 5, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And that means that if she does not have a covering at that point, she is dishonoring her head, which would be her husband, the man. If her head is not covered, she's dishonoring her husband, because then she would bring, people would say, oh, you know, if Lynn had her head shaven here in Corinth, oh, Pastor Brian's wife must be a prostitute, you know, or something. She's bringing dishonor. And that's what that verse is saying. But notice this, as we're speaking about women in the worship service, it is acceptable and encouraged that women pray and prophesy. You see that? There in verse 5. Every woman who prays or prophesies. And that is something that is acceptable. Something that God encourages. These next few weeks we're going to be looking at the spiritual gifts, prophecy, speaking in tongues, miracles, teaching, all of these spiritual gifts. We're going to see them in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. We're going to study that. And one of those spiritual gifts is prophecy. In fact, the Bible says, desire spiritual gifts, but even more that you should prophesy. That's what the Bible says. It is a very acceptable and edifying gift for the body of Christ. Prophecy. And women are encouraged to prophesy and to pray. And let me throw this in. Maybe the question of the day. Is it okay? Is it permissible for a woman to be a pastor? That's what everybody wants to know these days. Why? Because I turn on the TV and 5 out of 10 are women who are pastors. I look at the different maybe crusades or churches. 5 out of 10, 50% are women pastors. And people have come and asked me this question probably more than any other question here at this church. Do you believe it is acceptable for women to be pastors? And my answer is, I want to believe exactly what the Bible says. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, and this is in your notes. It says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. That, in my opinion, as someone who wants to rightfully handle the Word of God, teaches that it is not acceptable for a woman to hold the role of a pastor. And that's what we believe here. We believe that it is not God's design, nor His purpose for that, nor the order of the church. People will say to me, well, Pastor, that verse about women teaching and having authority is, it has to do with culture, right? That was just the culture of that day. But now it's different. And, of course, that argument falls apart in the very next verse, verse 13. It gives the reason in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The reason is because the man was created first. Two reasons, actually. All the way back to creation. Not culture, not anything. Except for God's design and purpose and order that He has given for the church. Remember we talked about that at the beginning? What is the order? What position should a man hold? What position should a woman hold? The Bible tells us a woman should not teach or have authority over a man, but to learn in silence. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that men are better or that men are better teachers or pastors. Of course, we watch some of these women and we think, wow, you know, she has a real gift to teach, right? We watch some of these women and, whoa, she's a good teacher. And I believe that she has the gift of teaching. But that gift should be used in its proper place. It should be used, as the Bible says, for older women to teach other women. Women's Bible study, women's conferences, women teaching other women. I believe it should be used in its proper place. Women teaching the young children, those who are going to grow up and be the leaders in this society, women teaching them, using their gift. But I believe that you should not go against what God has given to us in His Word. Here is the order. Women shouldn't be pastors, and they shouldn't teach or have authority over man. So there's the answer that I have to give. And of course, not everybody likes that, especially in the day when it's so accepted. And, you know, my father, he was a very wise man. And when I was younger, I wanted to go out and go to parties with my friends, right? Go dancing and drinking and all of these things. And I would go to my father, who was a Christian, and I would say, can I go out with my friends to this party? And my dad would say, no, you can't do that because it's wrong. It's wrong to do those things. And then I would say, but everybody else is doing it, right? Have you ever said that? All of the other people are doing it. And so I thought because everybody else is doing it, it must be right. It must be okay. It must be acceptable. And then my father, who had wisdom, would say, if everybody else goes and jumps off of a cliff, would you go too? Of course not. Just because everybody does it, it doesn't mean it's right. Amen? And so we need to determine what is right and what is wrong, not by culture, not by what everybody else is doing, but by God's Word. God's Word is truth. His Word is able to give us direction, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. His Word is able to give instruction to us. How do I live? What should I do? Where should I be? It's all found here in God's Word. And then it goes on in verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for man. And here is the order which is established upon creation. Man was created first, and the woman was created as a helper. Do you remember in the book of Genesis? As man was there, Adam, and God looked and said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helper that will be able, that's good for him. And speaking of the woman. There's a good thing that I heard once about that. By he's been dead now for over 100 years, and his name is Matthew Henry. He was this old man who wrote commentaries on the Bible, on Scripture. And he said something about that account in Genesis that was very good. I never forgot it. He said, God did not create woman out of the foot of man so that man could stomp on her and treat her badly and be authority over her like that. Man did not create woman from the foot, or God did not create woman from the foot for her to be stomped on. And God did not create woman from the head for her to rule over him, like the feminist would like to do. God did not create woman from the head, but God created woman from the man's rib so that she could be his equal, and so she could be the closest to his heart for him to love and to help him in equality. Men and women are equal. Amen? Though that does not go against the order that God has given. In verse 11, we learn something else, and this is for us men who have been excited about the teaching so far. Maybe you have been thinking that you are better than the other women. Well, in verse 11 it says this, nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman, nor a woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. So, what he is saying there is this. Man, a woman came for man, but you men and me, we would not be here if it wasn't for women. Amen? How many of you know how the birth process is? Is it man giving birth? Uh-uh. It is the women who are responsible for that great work. Right? And I don't know about you other guys, but I know that if it wasn't for my mother, I wouldn't be here today. So it says here, there's an order that God has established, but you men, you don't forget, we are dependent upon women. If women weren't in the world, what would the world do? Go down. Right? Some of us who are married, we laugh because we know. Maybe those of you guys who live, you're single guys, and you can walk into your room and there's things all over, just a mess. But then it's like a miracle happens. When the guy gets married, you walk into the room of the man and woman and it's clean and shining, gleaming. Everything is nice and orderly. So we need women, not only for our very lives, but also for our existence while we're here. It's not good for man to be alone, God said. And I know some of you single guys are saying, amen. It's not good. It says in verse 13, "Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." In verse 16 here, it says, "Now in giving these, but if anybody seems to be contentious," meaning quarrelsome, "we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." And there's our verse that tells us that a lot of these things were based upon the culture and the custom of that day, such as women having their head shaved and wearing a veil and all of these things. Some people have had a problem with verse 14. I know here in the Ugandan culture, it's not very popular for men to have long hair. But for us, Bazungu, sometimes in our own cultures, we have guys with long hair. And in fact, here's a funny story. Chuck Smith, who is the founder of Calvary Chapel there in California back in the late 1960s, he started the church, and all the people in the church were young. They were called hippies. You know what a hippie is? It's kind of like these Rastafarians, except Mzungu, right? So they had long hair. They smoked marijuana. They partied. They didn't wear any shoes. They walked around all the time with their eyes very high. And they were just lost. They were wandering. I think something maybe like the concert tonight, Lucky Dubé. Lost and wandering. What is the meaning of life? Right? No fulfillment, no satisfaction, no peace, no joy. Just wandering around. What am I to do with my life? And Chuck Smith started a church, and all of these hippies came to the church, and they were getting saved. They were giving up their marijuana, giving up their Lucky Dubé albums. Amen? Giving up the things that were part of the world and accepting Jesus. But at the first, these guys and the girls also, they all had long hair. And so Chuck Smith, at one point, there was a choir of people singing. And there were a lot of guys there on the choir. And Chuck Smith tells a story about how he was sitting in the back on the stage there, on the platform. And he was sitting behind the choir, and all of them had long hair. So he thought to himself, it looks like there are a bunch of women here on the platform. But he said, then you walk around to the front, and they had beards, and they were all guys. And so he used to have a lot of people in his congregation say, it's not good for a man to have long hair. And he would laugh, and he would kind of stick up for these guys here who had just gotten saved, who had this long hair. And he would say, well, how long is long hair? See, it doesn't say how long. Is it down to your knees? Is it to your waist? Is it to your shoulders? Is it to... For here in Uganda, long hair, if it's as long as mine, it's long. Amen? Some of you guys, when your hair gets to be my length, you think, oh, I need a cut, bad. Right? You have to go to the salon and get your hair cut. So, that is a question that has been raised, and I believe that it's speaking of that, again, that cultural, you know, some people think it is against nature to be even have long hair for a guy, and others don't, and so, whatever you think. Finally, this morning, in verses 17 through 34, and we'll go through this rather quickly so that we'll be able to partake of communion together this morning. This morning we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And reading together here in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And here he's giving an introduction. He's going to talk about the Lord's Supper, and we know it as communion. The cup, which has juice in it. The bread, and we partake of it as a church together. But here are some instructions about the partaking of this Lord's Supper together. First of all, it says, and this is actually Paul writing to the church which is at Corinth. He says, I've heard that there are divisions among you. There are divisions in the church. This half of the church is following a certain leader. This half of the church is following another leader. And remember, as we studied in, I believe it was 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we studied in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we saw that there was divisions. Remember, they would say, I am of Paul. I follow Paul, the apostle. I am of Apollos. I follow this great speaker, Apollos. Or, I am of Peter, because he's the one whom Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom. Or, some others who were very spiritual would say, oh, I am of Christ. You others are wrong. You know, and they were the spiritual group. There was divisions in the church. They weren't together. And as he's going to speak about communion, the Lord's Supper, he wants to make sure that there is no division. Does anybody here have a problem with anybody else? You need to make it right. Because the church is the body of Christ, and it says that we are united together. Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4, that all of us have come together in one body. Unity, no division. And so, as we partake of communion, we should remember that it speaks of our unity as believers. And verse 20, says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And what would happen in this day is all of the members of the church, they would meet in different people's houses. Sometimes they would get a larger place in which to gather together. And as they would gather together, each person or each family would bring a dish. Maybe one family would bring matoke. One family, posho. One family would bring some chickens. One family would bring some goat meat. One family would bring... And everybody would bring together what they had. And they would have a meal. You know, they would have a message, and they would have some worship, and then they would have a meal together. And this meal was directly before the time they would take communion, the cup and the bread. And here it's talking about that meal. It says, when you, verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. There were those who were greedy. They would go up to the front of the line. You know, all of the food is here. And they would get the matoke, another, boom, boom, they would pile it up. And they would get some of, and sometimes there was not a lot of food there. There was not a lot of food that was brought, but some would just take it all. And all of the meat they would dump on. Oh, they would go first. They would take it before others. And others were getting drunk. You know, in the corner over there, secretly, they had these things, maybe some Nile specials or something. Others were drinking the wine there and getting drunk. And so they were not doing it in a way that was reverential. Reverent. That means in their mind and in their heart, they considered this to be a time of spending with others and with the Lord. And that is so important during taking communion, taking the bread and the cup, that we really prepare our minds. This is an important thing. Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, did this, and we're going to look at that. And this is something that we don't just, you know, just do it, oh yeah, and then continue talking with our friend, oh. It's something that we really need to think about. Maybe close your eyes if you can't concentrate on the Lord, and just think about the Lord. Think about what we're doing here, and that's what it's teaching us there. And in verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" There is the actual partaking of communion. Proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Remembering him. And finally, in verses 27 through 34, and I want us to kind of pay attention to this part. This is called a warning. Something that God is telling us as a warning when we come together to partake of communion, the Lord's Supper, which we will do directly after these verses. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Do you see the warning here? This is an amazing thing, the Lord says. When you come together to partake of communion, and I want us to pay attention because we're going to partake of communion. How serious is this? Well, according to God's word, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a very serious thing. Something to really think about. And it says here, verse 27, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Whoa. How many of you want to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Not me. And it even says here, "He who eats and drinks," verse 29, "in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And there it is, the warning for us. Think about what you're doing. And I just want to make a side note. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't accepted Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection into your life, then don't partake of communion. Don't touch the bread. Don't touch the cup. It is for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who believe in Jesus, we need to consider what we are doing. This isn't the actual body and blood of Jesus, as some one church teaches. But it is the symbol of what happened that day on Calvary. His blood was shed. His body was broken for us. And we need to be mindful of that as we partake together. In verse 30 it says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." The reason is not partaking in a way that is acceptable. Many, and I believe this teaches exactly what it says, those who partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner which is not just, you know, oh, no big deal, that those people will become sick. And even, it says here, sleep. Do you know what that word sleep means? Die. That's serious, isn't it? I don't mean to laugh and to make it nothing. "But many are sick among you, and many are dead, because they did not consider this to be an act of reverence to the Lord." You know, most of you guys, you know me. You know that I like to smile and I like to laugh. Sometimes I like to tell a joke about Josh, right? For those of you who have been here for any length of time. But there are certain times when we need to be serious and think about what we are doing. What life really means. What communion really means. And it says here, finally, before the ushers come forward, to examine ourselves. Are you willing to follow Christ? Is He everything to you? Is He the love of your life? Do you want Him to be the love of your life? And examine ourselves and judge ourselves as we partake of communion together and remember the Lord's death for us. Amen.